So here we are. I can't believe it. I cannot believe it is our 16th and final week of New Wine. And wow, what a journey. I don't know how it's felt on your end of it, but it's been quite a journey on my side of the podium. And I'm grateful. I'm really grateful. I mean, I can't believe on the week before spring break, a Tuesday morning looks like this. Thank y'all for sticking with me and sticking with it. And I really do believe God is bearing fruit in ways that I've not seen him do it before. And I think much credit goes to your faithfulness in being here to hear it and to listen and to take it in and to apply it. And so that's what we always get to do, and we always will. I mean, that is the lifestyle of discipleship. And so you've got it, girls. You've got it. So I'm proud of you. And I want to talk one more time, and not lest I sound like a broken record, I just felt like there was more that I needed to say from last week. Last week needed to be three times as long as it was, and so we're going to have sort of like a, not a repeat, but hitting some of the same things that we talked about last week. And really, I should have named this lesson A New Wine, New Freedom 2. So it's daily drink of new wine, and that's what I hope you will walk away from this series with, is that you will know how to drink new wine daily from having been here. But, you know, we talked all year, every week, about how new wine was Jesus talking to us about the newness that he wanted to bring to our lives, different from what had gone on before. And I guess the same as what had been his original intent for mankind. Remember, we talked about the garden and his original intent for mankind. We saw before the fall, we saw fellowship, dialogue, God to man was happening, walking together through their days. And just a beautiful just access and invitation to for God to be their God. Adam and Eve knew God to be their God, and they knew themselves to be his people. And that is what new wine really is. It's just an invitation for us to enter back into the same thing that he always wanted for us, which is for us to have relationship with him in such a way that it is just, it's a drink of new wine every day. It's just doing life with him every day. And that was made possible. We saw that that was not possible in the old covenant. We've talked about that enough to know that the old covenant never was able to accomplish that relational unity because it was a works-based covenant. And so we looked last week at the ways that we still live as if we're under the old covenant. And we got how we really are free from the law, we're free from sin, and we're free from unhealthy bonds to lesser things. And I'm going to kind of just pick up right there and go some more, okay? And I want to talk from this passage for just a minute about God's original intent. And I used the Message because I hadn't read it in forever. And in Ephesians 1, 4 through 6, in the Message, it says this: long before he laid down earth's foundations, he had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. What pleasure he took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of his lavish gift giving by the hand of his beloved son. So we see that it's Jesus. That kind of gives you a picture. And we've looked at Ephesians 1 so many times. I've given you a handout today, a blue tool that is from Ephesians 1:3 that we just started right the verse right after that in reading this passage. But it just talks about God is in the blessing business. We're his children, and he's a good father like that. He wants to just bless us. He wants us to know all the blessings that are our inheritance in Christ, and he wants us to go for those. And so that was just a way for us to see a few of those. That's just not an exhaustive list at all. But Jesus is the one who makes all this possible. And Our key passage today is only two verses. But y'all, it is the one that really encapsulates for me what it means to experience a lifestyle of new wine. And it's John 10, 9 and 10. And it says, Jesus speaking here, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. And then Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Y'all, what we get with our salvation is pretty abundant. That we get forgiven of everything we ever did and ever will do, and we get to go to heaven and live with him forever with no pain, no tears, no sorrow, no questions. That's pretty doggone abundant. But he wants to give us more than that. That's what it means. That's what this new wine lifestyle means. And so abundance, the definition according to the original Greek language that was used there means superior, exceeding some need, more than necessary, beyond measure. That is what Jesus is saying, I came to give each one of us. And when Jesus was speaking of the thieves, he wasn't just talking about the enemy, Satan, although he was talking about him, but he was referring in the context of this passage to false teachers. And remember we said last week that all the ways that we think, hallelujah, I've been saved under the new covenant, and then, dadgummit, I'm living under the old covenant. That's what we kind of came to realize, is that some of my theology about life is old covenant theology. I'm not really free to live under that new covenant. And so the false teachers that he was referring to were the people that kept wanting to bring Jesus' followers back under the law, back under works, back under condemnation, back under bondage to some religious system. And basically the lie that they were peddling was this, is that you need something more than Jesus to have all your needs met. So it's Jesus plus. And that, my friend, is not the gospel that Jesus came to get. That's not the gospel. It's not a true gospel. It's a false gospel. And so that is a thief to us if we've bought into it in any way. And we said that any way that we've bought into something that's not Jesus and Jesus only, it's an old wineskin. And that's what he said. Remember, going back to the very first week, going back to Matthew 9, where the parable of the wineskin is told, he says, new wine cannot go into an old wineskin. Because if you pour that abundant life that is just expanding and more kind of life that I want to give you, the old wineskins are hard and they're not pliable. And they're gonna burst. And you're gonna lose the old wineskin and you're gonna lose that great new wine that I want to give you. And so I have named through the course of our especially second semester 12 things that we've said were old wineskins. And I've made a handy dandy list for you there that when you go back and say, what was that she said about old wineskins? Well, here they are, pride, shame, and fear. We said those were the big three, and that you can find those hidden somewhere in every old wineskin. Offense, separation, and unforgiveness in your relationships. Bitterness, jealousy, selfishness, bondage to the law, bondage to sin, and unhealthy connection to lesser things, as we said last week. And I think each one of us, if we're honest, can make take this list and expand on it in a personal way. We talked a lot in our leadership hour about something that really kind of struck a lot of us, was asking for specific grace for a specific need. Y'all, that is relational. That is the kind of prayer that builds our faith and builds relationship with God. And so that's what I am urging you to do as we look for places that any lesser thing has become a rival in our hearts for that first place that Jesus deserves? And so we want to talk about that again. That remember we said that we're that enclosed garden. We looked at that Song of Solomon 4:12 that said, "You, my bride," Jesus being the bridegroom of all of his believing church, "you, my bride, are an enclosed garden. You're a locked garden." And he has unique, exclusive access to our hearts, or should. And when we allow anything else to transgress that holy ground, we have trouble. We're going to be dissatisfied, and it's going to put it's going to come between us and our relationship with the Lord. So that's why we want him to have that unique place. And Jesus told us to do this in Matthew 6:24, and I've given it to you in the Amplified because I love the way it said it. It says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," which means money, possessions, fame, status, or whatever is valued more than God. So, any lesser thing. So, there we have it. So, that's a lot of what we've already said, but just to get our heads around it one more time and to take it in a little bit more deeply. And let's now go to the Lord with a listening and ask the Holy Spirit to search our hearts. Lord, we just turn to you now and just say, Lord, help us to see where we might have ever found ourselves looking away from you to a created thing that seemed to have a strong hold on my affections or my attention. Please show all of us any created thing that has a strong hold on our affections and attentions. And Father, we just ask you now to send your Spirit to each one of our hearts and say, and we just say, Lord, show us, is there any specific thing that comes to mind as a consistent thief that robs us of your provision of abundant life? Some of you might just take an arrow and point up to the list and say, all 12 of these things, these are all consistent thieves in my life. I mean, I've got one clear winner. I'm just going to tell you what it is. Y'all already know. You could probably fill in my paper for me. It's shame. Shame is the clear winner in my life. It's the one that it far out robs any other thief in my life. And so hence the phrase that I think I may have coined, call shame prevention, that we talked about several weeks back. But you maybe fear is yours, or maybe pride is yours, or maybe you've got three or four that compete for first place. I don't know. But we want to be aware of those things, not so we feel bad about it, but so that we can go, oh, I want to recognize it, and I want to replace it. I want to replace that old wineskin with a new wineskin. So let's talk about recognizing it. I've given you a couple of lists here. You know, I don't think any of us sits around in the middle of the night thinking, let me see if I can think of another way to hinder the flow of God's Spirit to my life. Nobody is doing that. Nobody is saying, let me cut the spigot off to that new wine because I'm just sick of that. Nobody's doing that. We usually unknowingly do these things. And so every once in a while when we're feeling really good and rebellious, we'll do it on purpose, right? You know, that I think that's probably the proportion for most of us. But whenever we allow a lesser thing to be given access to that heart that's inside the picket fence with the no trespassing sign on it, we have cut off the flow of new wine. And secondly, when we look to that lesser thing to meet those deepest legitimate needs that we've talked about, being seen, being known, being understood, being loved, being accepted, being secure, how whatever nomenclature you want to put on those legitimate needs, that's what we do. And why do we do that, y'all? Why would we do something so dumb that is so self harmful? It just is not good for us. Why would we? Well, I've got five reasons for you. One is these lesser things seem to be able to offer some temporary measure of satisfaction. It just, you know, somehow we just feel better when we grab onto them or if we look to them. So that's the first reason. The second one is having that lesser thing elevated to an too important place in our life gives us some sort of gain. Y'all have heard of secondary gain? It's a thing where it's got to have some kind of payoff or we wouldn't be doing it, y'all. So there's some kind of payoff in our lives that's gainful when we do this. And so that's why we really, really want to be alert and sharp at recognizing these and asking the Holy Spirit, Lord, when I do this, would you ring a bell, turn the light on, open my eyes to see it, Lord? I'm going to tell you in just a minute how that happened for me this week. Another reason why they're so unknowingly consistent in our lives is because they are learned at such an early age. And mostly for reasons of coping. It's hard to be a little person in a big world. It's hard to feel pain as a powerless child. And we find things that work for us. And once we find something that works, we're going to use it over and over and over again so that it becomes normal to us. It becomes our truth. Okay? Fourthly, it's sort of a quick fix. You know? It's going to relieve some of those unmet needs in sort of a short order. And so we go to it because we want to feel better. And then lastly, it's sort of a comparison with how God does things. God, you know, it says in the Bible, God is not slow, as some would have it. But honestly, the way God does is higher and different and usually more slow-paced than we would prefer. And so we get weary in the waiting and we go to something that's more easily controlled and more predictable than God. And we just do because we're human beings and we're impatient and our flesh wants it and our flesh wants it now. It's just the way we are. And so whenever we do this, we are setting these things up to be rivals to God and for that position. As you know, I don't know if y'all ever saw that chart in the little blue book that everybody used to hand out from, I think it was from the Navigators, but it was like the throne of your heart, and that's the place where Jesus deserves, and that's where he is to live if he's the Lord of our lives. And so when we elevate these lesser things, we're in essence putting them up there. And so it tells us in Hebrews 3:12, and this is in the Amplified, "Beware, brothers and sisters, take care lest there be in any one of you a wicked, unbelieving heart which refuses to cleave to, trust in, and rely on him, leading you to turn away and desert or stand aloof from the living God. I would say most of us tend to be more of the stand aloof category. We tend to just kind of think, we get a little offended with God, and we get that little smell bad kind of a look on our face, and we kind of think, I just didn't like the way that went. Most of us, you know, I don't think anybody that comes here every Tuesday morning is probably in overt rebellion, but maybe you are and you just don't know it, or maybe you are and I don't know it. But it's mercy for God to show us the ways that we do this, because life's better without these things. And so I want to name some of these for us in the emotional arena. We talked about sorority, fraternity, street address, jean sizes, all those external material things, position, yada, yada. We talked about those things last week. I want to talk about those inner things. And let's focus on these, because we hardly even touched on that last week. And there's five of those. The first one, and I just picked a key word. I'm giving you synonyms. The long list for number one is all the same thing. It's just different ways to express the same thing, so you might recognize it in your life. And you may or may not have more than one of these. So the first being attention, which could also look like affirmation, high regard, support, spotlight, study, or recognition. So that is an emotional need, kind of like the be seen legitimate need, right? The second one is being admired, adored, treasured, favored, spoiled, or pampered. The third one is having influence, independence, reputation, prestige, position, power, or rank. So just think about which one of those may ring your bell. The fourth is having freedom from stress, pain, weakness, inconvenience, or infirmity. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? You know, and so you can see why we buy into these thieves. Because who wouldn't want to be free of stress, pain, weakness, inconvenience, or infirmity? You see my point? If you can just get a little fix of that, you're going to take it pretty much every time if you're not really sharp at listening to the Lord and looking to him for that need, that's a felt need you have. Number five, having control, authority, oversight, supervision, or license to plan or administer policy. So attention, admiration, influence, freedom from stress, and control would be our big categories that you find the way that in your life that may be expressed. And again, you may have just one big one that you do and go to, or you may have a couple that you do a little bit. I don't know, but just that hopefully that gives you an idea of what I'm talking about. And just like having some sort of a counterfeit, we used that word last week, any kind of counterfeit anything is going to be disappointing. And I don't know if that's true about getting the counterfeit designer bag on the street in New York. Is it? You know, are you glad you bought that bag? I remember doing that one time. I'd spent a little bit of money on a really big bag that would have cost me a whole lot of money if I'd really bought the real thing. And I wore that thing with pride for about 10 days until the handles ripped out of it, and thought to myself, well, there you go. You get what you pay for. Well, that is kind of like what I'm talking about with these. I think in the emotional arena, you're going to end up disappointed with the fake. You just are. It's just the way it is. Nobody, There is no, God has no rivals. There is no other God, it says in Scripture. And I meant to give you that list, but you can Google that. There is no other God, it says in Isaiah, and I think that's 46. There is no other. And there's, and all the cross-references that go with that. So let's do an exercise, a listening exercise now. So, Lord, we want to just come to you now again, and we want to ask you, Holy Spirit, to give us a willingness or to search our hearts and show us, are we willing for you to search us for these emotional thieves that have gained access to our inner selves? Lord, if they have, and if so, are we ready and willing to do that? And then secondly, Lord, we want to ask you to show us how these lesser things have already begun to rob us of the abundance of your new wine. Okay, well, now let's talk about, we've talked about these thieves and counterfeits, these lesser things. We've talked about learning to recognize them and why we do it. Now let's talk about how do we replace them. So let's say, okay, well, I've always been a big shame prevention. Shame's been my big old wineskin for most of my life. How do I go about replacing that? Because Jesus, you know, has said he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. Peter wrote that in 2 Peter 1. And so I'm just going to give you three very, very, the most basic, simple truths, because I don't want to get too far afield from those. Go back to these basic three truths. And I believe if you will do that consistently, you will gain a consistent victory over these lesser things. And, you know, let me just say this before I say that, is that the things that we've named here are not necessarily bad things. They may be good things. They may be things that God has gifted you with or given to you that we've just elevated to too high a position. So it's not like, oh, I have to quit, you know, driving a car because I love my car so much. It's not that. It's just that we just bring it down to its proper place. Okay, so, and break off any inappropriate bonds we may have with whatever that thing is. So the first way that we replace it, and as always, we replace lies, that false teaching we're talking about, that old covenant doctrine, that thief that's given us the counterfeit instead of the real thing, we're going to replace it with truth. And so the very first truth that we want to exercise and know deeply is about the blood of Jesus. And Jesus inaugurated he's the one that inaugurated the new covenant. It was his birth and life, perfect life lived, and then it was his perfect sacrifice for sin on the cross that made it possible for us to have this new covenant. And the verse there, Matthew 26:28, says, Jesus speaking the night before he went to the cross, he says, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins." How amazing is that? That Jesus would give his very blood so that you could be forgiven every time. His work is finished, y'all. So that's just, I mean, to me, that's a very powerful truth that's very freeing. The second one speaks of the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit in us. That's what makes us a new creation. You know, we've quoted that verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17, 100 times this year. We are new creations in Christ because we have the Spirit of Christ living in us. And that gives us the power and the desire to do His will. That's that soft, pliable heart that the New Covenant verses from the Old Testament tell us about. And so in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, He, speaking of the Spirit, will show you a way out so that you can endure. Y'all, that is a strong promise. Is that when you're in that moment and you're thinking, I so want to give in to this lesser thing. I so want to swallow this instead of resisting. You don't even have to do the resisting. You just have to say yes. Yes, Lord, I receive your strength by the Holy Spirit. I receive the promise of a way of escape from you. I have no clue what that is, but I'm trusting that you're going to give it to me. And He will. And thirdly, Jesus, as we said last week, has fulfilled both sides of the covenant. It is finished, my friends. And so that means no more works, no more law, no more bondage to sin and self. And the work He would have us to do, listen to this one. This has been a verse that I have loved for so long and I need so desperately on a pretty much daily basis. And that's John 6:29. It says, Jesus told them, this is the only work God wants from you. Did you hear that? This is the only work that God wants from you. To believe in the one He has sent. To believe that Jesus is enough, that Jesus has promised you He's going to make it new, that Jesus has promised you a way of escape, that Jesus has promised us that if you blow it again today, that you are forgiven again by His mercy that's new every day. And so we can rest. And then Romans 4:5 says, however, to the one who does not work but believes in Him who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Someone asked me a great question last week after class. So if the old covenant is obsolete, what about the Ten Commandments? Well, here's the answer to that question. The Ten Commandments are still valid. God doesn't want us to murder anybody. He doesn't want us to steal. He doesn't want us to lie, does He? But the difference between the old and the new is that your salvation was dependent on you keeping the law. Now, Jesus has already kept the law, and by the power of His Spirit, He will give you the way of escape to not lie, not kill, etc. So it's not your means of salvation any longer under the new covenant. Does that make sense? Okay. So I wanted to make sure I had said that. And so what we have basically said 100 different ways is we want to have the same priority in our hearts, minds, and lives that God Himself has. And it's the thing that Jesus says, go and learn. This is what He said at the beginning of that parable. I want you, everybody in this room, every child of God, every believer across the ages, I want you to go and learn what this means. That I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And to quote from the Old Testament, I want you to know me more than I want your works or your burnt offerings. That's our priority. That's the new wine, abundant lifestyle that is free and that is not counterfeit, where you're not being robbed by doing all this other stuff that doesn't satisfy. I want to tell you a testimony about thieves. It's kind of how I got here this week. And God does work in mysterious ways and uses all things. He really, really does, y'all. So, okay, Thursday morning, it's just your regular Thursday morning. The phone rings. Well, it's actually after lunch. The phone rings on Thursday after lunch. I pick it up. It's my daughter, Mira Lee. She lives in an apartment that's in a really cute, nice neighborhood on the south side of town. And she said, Mom, okay, let me back up and say, my daughter and my husband do this thing called, that y'all have probably heard me say it because it gets on my nerves so bad. They car swap. Have y'all heard me say that? They car swap. I don't get it. I tell them, leave me out of the car swapping. I don't understand who's going to pick who. Who's picking? Wait a minute. Who's supposed to pick me up? You know, I don't get car swapping. I don't do car swapping if I can help it. But they do it. They car swap. Mira Lee and her dad had car swapped. And she calls me Thursday after lunch and said, Daddy's car is missing. She had driven it to her apartment on Wednesday night. She had parked it out in front of her place. She had walked past it before dark and walked, but she said, within walking distance to this pharmacy, to the Piggly Wiggly down there, to all these cute little restaurants and stuff. So she walks down there to pick up her prescription, and she checks the car on the way back to her apartment, and sure enough, it was locked, and she comes out on Thursday afternoon, and it was gone. So she calls her dad, and a lawyer is set. Y'all get a lawyer in your family is all I got to say. To have whatever it takes. No, I'm not kidding. I'm kidding. But it would. You can call my lawyer. He's really nice, and he's just working part-time now. She calls her daddy. He knew exactly what to do. Call the police, Mira Lee. It's okay. It's going to be okay, honey. You're okay, and we're going to be okay. Call the police. So she calls the police, and then she calls her mama, and then she says, the car's missing. And so you know what I said? I said, honey, it's just a car. And I meant that with every fiber of my being. This is just a car. You're my baby girl. And you're okay. And I don't give a flying flip about that car. I care about you. And so, don't be upset. It's just a car. And y'all, I thought I was telling her the truth from the bottom of my tippy toes. I thought I told her the best news there was out there is that it was just a car. Well, y'all, I'm going to tell you, this story takes a lot of little twists and turns, but we're going to get there in a minute. So I said that, and so I'm driving some now after all my medical stuff, and I said, hey, listen, I'm going to need a run to your granny's this afternoon. It's not that far from you. Do you want me to come by and pick you up, and let's go find something fun for dinner? And she said, I sure do. And I said, okay. And so we did, and we went by El Barrio, and we got the works. And it was awesome. So we did that, and we're sitting there, and she said, I called Jackson, her brother. Jackson is very much like his mother, but he's a boy. And she said, I told Jackson about the car. And I said, yeah. And what did he say? He said, he listened for about 3 or 4 minutes. He said, well, Mira Lee, it's just a car. And I thought, I said, so did it make you feel better to talk to Jackson? She said, it wasn't that helpful, Mom. And I thought, uh-oh. There was something on the line. I knew then. I had sort of thought before, but I really thought it then. Something's off here. So Kathy and Jackson have both said, it's just a car, Mom. And so I'm going to fast forward, and I'm going to say that part of, I wrote part of my feeling off, I wrote it off to, I've had 4 surgeries in 11 months. I'm in physical therapy, and they're pushing me harder. I'm tired. I've had 4 anesthesias in a year. My brain's not as good as it used to be. I had every excuse in the book about why I could have probably done better by my daughter than it's just a car, okay? But I kind of sat with that, and I said, Lord, if there's something you want to show me about the car. And so meanwhile, I go through this whole thing about thieves on this lesson, right? All these counterfeit things, all these things that aren't true, all this false teaching, how it robs us of stuff, how that God really wants to give us abundance, how he really wants to have a relationship with us, how that's so much better than just living under the law and living, you know, with these lesser things that we think are going to do it, but they really don't. So God's just getting mileage and mileage and mileage out of this car thing about thieves. And so I sat down yesterday and I thought, I really don't have a testimony to go with this lesson. Lord, what would you have me to? Is there anything you want me to testify about? I mean, I've got a couple of things that come to mind. And I just sat there, as I do, with the Lord, and I just tried, I appropriated by faith, Lord, would you cause me to be still and know that you're God? Because it's hard for me to be still. My brain wants to go. And so I'm still. And I listened to some music that was very helpful, that kind of ushered in a spirit of quiet. And then this phrase came to my mind. It's just a car. And I thought, okay. And I said, Lord, is there something you want me to say, you want to say to me about the car? And I told y'all, I'm telling you another very similar story than I did last week. When I asked the Lord to give me wisdom about something, for me personally, it may be different for you, but for me personally, 9.5 out of 10 times it's going to be a Bible verse. So here's the Bible verse. Achan. Go back and find out about Achan, Kathy. And I have taught and studied the book of Joshua. It's like my top two. I love it. I love Joshua. I love the fact that there were strongholds in the land, that they had gone from the wilderness and they had crossed over the Red Sea, and God had delivered them from the enemy, and then they were going to go take the land, and it was abundant land, and it had all those giant grapes. Can you imagine the new wine they were going to be drinking in the promised land? Yeah. And so guess what? 31 strongholds to defeat. And the one stronghold that they did not defeat was the time when Achan took something that didn't belong to him. And so I looked up Achan, Joshua chapter 7, and it said that Achan took the things that were under the ban. They were supposed to take some of the property of the people that they defeated, right? But Achan took something that he wasn't supposed to, and then he knew better. And he hid it in his tent. He buried it. And they went up to battle against the people at Ai, A, big A, little I, and they got defeated. And Joshua tore his clothes and he came before the Lord and he said, Lord, what's happened? And he said, somebody stole something. Thief is in the camp. These are Kathy's words, paraphrasing that chapter. And so he called the people to account the next morning. And when it was Achan's turn, guess what happened? He said, whatever way God showed Joshua, here's your man right here. And he said, son, so tender, son, do you want to tell me what's happened here? What did you do? And he said, I saw this beautiful robe, and I wanted it. And I saw some silver, and I wanted it. So I took it for myself. And so Joshua said, well, basically, thanks for saying. He confessed his sin, y'all. He confessed his sins. And then you know what they did? He gathered all the people of Israel, and they picked up stones, and they took not only Achan, but everything that belonged to Achan, including his entire family, and they stoned him to death, and then they burned him with fire, and then they covered him up with a giant pile of rocks that was very tall. And I'm like, God, I just said it was just a car, but I knew there was more to it than that. And I said, Lord, what have I done? Lord, what would you say to me from the story of Achan? And I was very still because I was very sober. And I thought, I've sinned against the holy God and I'm not really sure what I did. And this is the word that crossed my mind, cavalier. cavalier. And I went, can I look that up, Lord? Felt like that was exactly what he wanted me to do. I looked up cavalier, and guess what it means? It means to treat as beneath one's notice. Dismissal of important matters. Disregard for the rights of others. Pride. And I was sick in my stomach, and I cried a half a box of Kleenexes out of my face. I thought, God, I've done every bit of that. And I'm sorry, this is really fresh, but I was so convicted in my heart of having done that. And I thought, yes, Jesus, you were right. I confess that I've been cavalier. My husband worked to put himself through school. He worked to pay off his loans. He's worked at the same law firm every day for decades to pay for that car. And I just said it was just a car. I treated it with contempt. And I didn't respect what he had done to buy the car. And I was very humble to the ground, and I thought, I am deserving of God's just displeasure. And I'm deserving of his punishment, and I'm deserving of being stoned and burned and buried, just like those people were. And so I did my little prayer model, and I said, Lord, my emotion is sorrow. And what memory, this is the same four-part prayer model, your emotion, your memory, the message, and the truth. And the memory is the same old memory that I've had for just about half of the prayers I've ever prayed to ask, Lord, what's at the bottom of this? And he showed me something he showed me a bunch of times before, but he added to it this time. It was my dad saying, hey, Catherine Ann, I want you to go, and I want you to show the so-and-sos. You show them. Because he was ashamed of who he was. He was ashamed that he hadn't done more in his life. And he didn't want me to feel that same shame that he felt. And so he said, you just go show them, Catherine Ann. You show them, little doll. And I got busy doing that from about age 3. I got busy showing everybody that I didn't have to be ashamed. And part of my plan with that was to give the best birthday parties and to have the cutest Easter outfit and to have the best freshman dorm room. And you just fill in the blank, honey, with everything you can fill in. And what was that? Was a major shame prevention campaign for my children so that they wouldn't feel shame either. And what I understood differently this time than I'd ever understood before was this, that not only did my dad say, you go show them, honey, you go show those so-and-sos, what he was telling me, the message that was embedded in that was, and you just take whatever it costs. Whatever it costs, the rules don't apply. You just go for it. And I realized, oh, well, no wonder that's like stealing. That's exactly like stealing. Because if the rules don't apply, then I don't treat my husband's sacrifice and my God's commands as holy. And so I just, I said, Lord, I get the message. Show them. Plus, do whatever it takes. So my emotion was, I was cavalier and disregarded what was important. The memory was my dad saying, you show them and do whatever it takes. Lord, what's the truth? And he said, integrity matters. Integrity really does matter. The truth matters. Being true to what I've asked you matters. And so I did that thing of, Lord, I want to give you my flawed integrity. I want to give you that. I'm so sorry. And I'm going to tell Bob how sorry I am. And I'm going to tell Mary Lee how sorry I am. But I'm telling you right now because I'm accountable to you, because you are the Lord and you are the King. And I said, Lord, I'm going to give you my flawed integrity. Is there something you want to give me in return? And I'm just sitting there quietly, and in my mind's eye, I saw that mountain of rocks. And I thought, oh, great. But it was like I was just looking up and up. And, I mean, you can imagine a whole clan of people and their oxen and their tents and their stuff was all under that pile of rocks. It was a ginormous pile of rocks. And I'm looking and I'm looking and I'm looking. And I looked up at the top of that rock, and guess what there was? The cross. The cross. And I was talking about the other half of the box of Kleenex was gone by the time I got finished, thanking God for that. Because that, my friends, is the truth of the new covenant, is that we can dishonor God, we can rebel against Him, we can disobey Him, we can sin against the people we love the most, and we can do it repeatedly for decades. And you know what stands at the top of the heap of the condemnation we deserve is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are forgiven. And I can stand before you today and say, I am clean. I am forgiven. It is just as if I've never sinned. I'm justified because of what Jesus did at the cross. And so as much as I hate my disregard for my husband's hard work all these years, I told him, my eyes were just, you should have seen me yesterday afternoon, and Bob came in, and he said, are you okay? And I said, I had to tell you something, baby. And he said, okay, what is it? And I told him that whole thing. He said, I don't care about the money, Kathy, it's fine. And he was just so sweet. But y'all, I said, well, I'll give you all the money I have if you want it. You know, he said, I don't want the money. But anyway, not to give glory to God, to Bob, but to give glory to God. Let's just say that I do stand before you forgiven, not only for the sin I did toward my husband, and we're okay, but that more importantly, that I now have Christ sitting where He belongs on the throne of my heart. Today, in a way that I never have before. And that is a beautiful way to live. And I worship Him at a deeper place today because of that. Was it pressing? Was it squeezing? Was it painful? Yeah. Was it worth the freedom I feel today? Yes, ma'am. So that's my testimony. That's how we're into new wine. Please don't tell your children it's just a car, okay? That would be my parting words. So I'm going to say a prayer for us, and you can write your one thing. Father, we are in awe of what Jesus did for us. It's that, Lord, if we had been born at another time, we would be under that ginormous pile of rocks ourselves. Lord, we are deserving of being there. We're deserving of punishment, of death, and of hell, Lord. That's what we deserve. And yet, Lord, in your great mercy, you say yes to our plea for mercy every time because of what Jesus did at the cross. That you, every morning, you greet us with that fresh mercy. And you invite us to come boldly, Lord, when we realize that we have messed up and we have done it for decades, Lord, without knowing it or with knowing it, Lord, that you say, I forgive you, my child. And that you cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and that we can say our hearts have been washed as clean as snow, Lord. They're washed as white as snow. And so, Father, we thank you. We thank you for your incredible gift of mercy. and for all the blessings you give us. Lord, thank you for loving us enough to tell us these things, to help us to recognize these old wineskins so that we might walk in newness of life, so that we can love more purely, and so that we can honor you with greater integrity. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.